Many of us fight battles, and it's really not our battle, it's God's battle. It's because the enemy is resisting what God is desiring to do. I want to talk to you today about the power of the call of God in our life. The book of Revelation is such a powerful book. But one thing that lists out is three qualities that God desires to be in each of our lives that God calls overcomers. The first one is chosen. We are the chosen. We have been chosen by God. If you're a believer anywhere in this world, no matter what denomination you're sitting in, you have been chosen by God. The Lord has chosen you. He's pointed His finger at you and has chosen you and called you to be His own. Next thing, you're called. Revelation lists the three qualities. It's the chosen, it's the called, and it's the faithful. Because not only God has a calling on each of our lives, God has a destiny, a purpose that He depends on us to fulfill. Most of the time we come to God and we're just wanting God to help us. But the truth of the matter is we're saved to be a part of God's great kingdom. We're called. You may never get close enough to God to hear that calling. You may never be able to stand before God's throne in that great day in heaven and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But each of us are called. And it's the will of God that we find that calling and we live out that calling, because the third quality the book of Revelation mentions is faithful. You can only be faithful in what you have been called, what you know that you've been called to do. It's impossible to be faithful in something you don't know you're required to do. Called, chosen, faithful. Powerful, powerful statements of God's heart being spoken to our heart. We're going to talk today about that calling. We're talking today about carrying God's presence into our situations. Talking to the Lord, most of us feel that we can move God by our own sense of need. Now, I tell you, the Lord is touched with the feeling of all of our infirmities. If you're hurting this morning, I want you to know God understands that, and God is moved by that. If you're in pain this morning, if you're in difficulty, if you're suffering in a relationship, if your heart is broken, I'm here to tell you God cares. But that is not the greatest motivation to allow God to move in your life. There's a lot of reason we win. And just like there's people that win in various activities today, some of their motives are pure, some motives are impure. The truest motive of a believer is, I must win for God. When you can finally see your battle is not your battle, but the kingdom of God's battle, and you determine, I must win for God. Because all that is good in God, the devil opposes it in each of our lives. We take it so personal. We think it's just us. We look at God and say, God, why did you let this happen? It's not that the Lord is sending difficulties into any of our lives. He is never the source of difficulty. Never, ever is God the source of pain. If you hadn't understood it yet, He's called the healer. Yeah. But we are led there and we're allowed there by Him. But it's not that we would just experience the pain of that difficulty. It's so that we would win. That it would be a win for the kingdom of God. That God's power on the cross would be a win in each of our lives. Whatever it is. So the greatest motivation of you being healed, of you being delivered, of you finally getting over that addiction, of you finally coming out of that situation, the highest and most noble cause is for God. Is for God's glory. So that's what we're talking about. For just a brief few moments, we're going to talk about God's glory. We're going to talk about following God. Now, we're representing in this series, we're doing it from the Old Testament, which is beautiful types of what God's trying to reveal to us in the New Testament. in the Old Testament, it's revealed to Levites, the Bible called them, that would carry the Ark of the Covenant, which was the Ark of God's presence, into the situations that they were facing. As these Levites were called of God, there were four men chosen by God that would literally take the stave. They would pick up a huge, heavy, golden ark that represents the very throne room of God. I tell you, God's throne is a place of power. God's throne is a place of help. God's throne is a place of strength. I just wonder what's happening from God's throne in heaven today. God's throne. And God chose men in the Old Testament. He calls them by this name called Levitical priesthood, Levites. In the New Testament, we're called believers, high priests before the Lord. And we're called to carry the presence of God into our situations. To believe God and to trust God. So whatever it is that you're facing, the greatest thing you could do in that situation is to some way carry the very presence of God into that circumstance, to carry the very throne room of God, to carry God's decision into that situation. Because the enemy tries to rule this world, but I'm here to tell him he's been debunked by the power of the cross. Can you say amen? Amen. So they would simply carry it. Now in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, 2, it talks about that group that carried the presence of God, which in the New Testament is also a type of what God's called me to live. And said, then he commanded, no one except the Levites may carry the ark of my presence. No one but the Levites, he said, can carry my presence, my throne, into the situation. So I want to desperately learn what was the qualities of this precious group. If they had they was given the responsibility of bringing the presence of God. Because I tell you what, I faced many sicknesses. I needed the presence of God. I faced several situations in my life where nothing in the world could help me. I needed the presence of God. That there was only one person that could change it in all the world, and his name is Jesus. And he's the only one that could help me in that circumstance. And so, God, I want to learn what is it that God is expecting out of me to be able to bring his presence into my situation where he can crown it as his win, as his victory, and the power of his cross. I want to first quickly mention something I've already shared with you in brief. I want to quickly mention to you the levels of God's glory. And I want to simply say we can have as much of God in our lives, or in our families, or in our church, or in our city, in our town, in our state, in our nation, as we desire. Certainly there is a price to pay. But Jesus has already paid the ultimate price. Amen. I love the New Testament terminology. He tells it that if I desire, that I live this obligation before God to allow his power to bring forth the full deliverance in my life. It simply is God's ability to not only save me, but his ability to clean me, and his ability to change me, and his ability to help me, and his ability to empower me. Amen. So I want to quickly mention the dimensions of God's glory. And God's glory is simply God's presence. It's God's presence, but it is in different dimensions according to the Word of God. First dimension of it is called the omnipresence of the Lord. And that means God is everywhere. Now, you can be satisfied with that. You can be satisfied with that level of God in your life, what everybody in the world is able to have. But there's a second level that's also offered to us, and the second level is called his revealed presence. Now, I remember that where God dealt with my heart, and he was revealing himself to me. I remember the Saturday night that I gave my heart to the Lord. I remember coming out of a place I was working, went right into my home. I remember Billy Graham being on the television set. I remember him preaching. I remember the words that he said. I remember the little prayer that he led me in. And I remember, although many times in my life I had prayed a lot of prayers, but I had no understanding what salvation was. But that night I prayed a prayer God revealing himself, drawing me to him. How many can remember, even when you were unsaved, that God would come to you and would draw you to him? You can remember that drawing. I remember that night. I was walking through there, and I was just drawn to that television set. I was drawn to that message. Never enjoyed preaching before, but I was drawn to that television set. Now, I remember that night, I knew something had changed. Now, I didn't have church terminology, so I couldn't say I was saved, but that night, I knew something miraculous had happened inside my life. Amen? And there's another level of God's glory that we're able to have. Not only is God's omnipresent, not only can revealing present, this is indwelling present. That's what I got that night. When, if you're saved here today, if you have accepted Jesus in your heart, then you have an indwelling presence of God. And isn't that glorious? I remember that particular night, 44 years ago, I can remember that night at the peace that I gained. There was a sense in me that I no longer had to be in control of my mess. There was a sense in me that let me know that I was loved from above and somebody else had my back and I could trust God and I could trust him to lead me and direct my life. Nobody had to tell me that. Nobody had to preach that to me. Inside me, the indwelling presence of God brought such a peace into my life. How many of you can remember that time in your life? Give the Lord a hand if you can remember that time in your life. That's the indwelling presence of God. I knew that night my name was written down in heaven. I knew. I didn't have to worry about eternity any longer. And it's wonderful. But then there became a desire in me for more. And then that desire came for more of God's glory. And then I understand I was allowed to move into the what I call the flowing presence of God. And that is where God not only dwells in me, but God wants to come and put a power. We call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's what Jesus told his disciples. He said, don't go anywhere. You go and you stay in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. I understand that because when a person has been baptized in the Holy Spirit, there becomes a powerful flow in their life. And what is measured in the Bible by the terminology of a river. And I'm amazed every time I cross over the Mississippi River, how big, how strong, and how mighty a thing that is. I tell you what, you can try to stop it and you can't stop it. Because a river is unstoppable. You try to put something up in front of it and it just continues to push. In fact, it'll go around it and create and cut its own path. God, if you have pushed through and pressed through till you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you have the flowing presence of God in you, I tell you what, the devil can put anything up in front of you. He can put heartache, heartbreak. He can put sickness. He can put difficulty. He can put problems. But there's something so strong inside you, it just keeps propelling you forward. And that is God's flowing presence that lives in your life. Amen. But there is another presence of God. Not only is the flowing presence of God, and those that continue to pursue the Lord, there is what the Bible calls the manifested presence of God. Now, that's real important, and I want to mention two sides of that. There's two Hebrew words that we could find that demonstrate this manifested, what God's revealed presence. It's when God manifests himself in this world. And one is the Hebrew word called kabod, or kabod. Whichever one you want to pronounce it. And what it means is a goodness of God. How many of you can remember in your life where God did something so beautifully and just revealed himself to you by his love, something he did for you? You know, I can remember. I can remember the times that Elaine and I literally did not have food to eat. And I can remember the miracles that God worked to provide for us during those seasons. I can remember the kids in the middle of the night wrestling with such high fevers, and we seemingly, little parents, could not do anything about it, where God would come in the middle of the night. How many of you can remember those moments? That is the goodness of God revealed to you. That is the glory of God that's been revealed. And truly, as you serve God longer and longer, or as the longer you serve him, what happens is more of the manifested presence of God's glory comes in your life. More of the goodness. I tell you what, how many of you are so thankful that God's blessings on you today are more than they were a few years ago or a few days ago or a few hours ago. And let me tell you, don't you quit. If your life has not been opened up to the blessings of God yet, don't you quit, honey. Because God's manifested glory, God is determined to be good to those whom He loves and that love Him. So if you have a love for Jesus in your heart, you hold on, because that thing's going to eventually break through for the glory of God. Then there's this highest level of God's presence, and it's called the Shekinah glory of God. Now, Shekinah glory is God is not only the manifested. It's not something out of God, just God's goodness. It is God's goodness, but it's when the presence of God is seen, and that's the one that God really gets the glory for. See, because God being good to me, I can remember the nights of fear, the nights of torment, nights of just laying there worrying over something, and the peace of God coming to me in the middle of those nights. And that was the manifestation of God's glory. But that was the manifestation of God's goodness. But God wants to do something so wonderful in each of our lives. God wants us to bring each of our lives to a place to where literally the presence of God is seen over our lives. Now, it was manifested in the Old Testament by a pillar of fire. It was manifested in the Old Testament by a cloud. It was manifested in the Old Testament by a wind that could separate a huge body of water and allow His children to walk through. It was manifested in the Old Testament by manna, by provision falling down from heaven above. It was manifested by God healing multitudes. But what it was is when God's presence is seen. It's when the Lord is able to work in our lives to a way that will bring Him the greatest glory. Now, I'll be honest with you. As we're a believer today, if I was never able to see anything that God did, God has manifested His goodness inside of me is enough to hold me. But it won't hold the world. And that's why there's so many atheists in the world today. That's why there's so many false religions in the world today. They're crying out, "Let us see God." And the devil has done pretty good at offering up a bunch of false gods in their faces. And whether it comes in the form of a terrorist action or where it comes in, whatever it comes in the form of. But God said, "I want to be seen. I want to do something so wonderful in each of my children's lives that others can literally say, 'Wow, that can't be denied. That's the goodness of God.'" Now, that's happened in my life and happened in your life from time to time. It happened in my life last year. Years before that, I had been diagnosed. I mean, had little pictures made of my lungs, and doctors continued to say, "Boy, your lungs is in such bad shape. You have all of these intrusions into there and all these things that's there, and it liable to give away to cancer at any moment." And they watched it, had me on a regimen at one time of taking scans like every 90 days, I think it was. But then last year, when going to the UAMS hospital, they took scans, and they walked in and they said, "Jerry, there's nothing at all in your lungs." I'm going to tell you what, that's pretty good. But you've had miracles like that, and we just prayed. But you know why I'm telling you about it? Because, see, the seen miracles, you want to tell everybody about it. Because nobody can deny that it was God. That it was God that was doing it. That was God is good. And out of those seen miracles, then God is glorified. And that's what the Lord wants to do. And that's why Jesus even said in His Word, and said in John chapter 2, verse 11, He said, "This beginning of the signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory." What's it? When Jesus would do something miraculously, what He was talking about here, turning the water into wine. And said it would be seen, and people could know that God is real. In John 9:3, Jesus answered, "It was not that this man or his parents sinned, but he was born blind in order that the workings of God should be made manifest." Wouldn't it be great if we just learned that one scripture? Then every time that somebody walked up and said, "Why in the world in your life doing better?" You say, "You know why it's not doing better? Because God's just waiting to manifest His glory in my life. I have this problem. I have this problem because God has allowed it to be a place where He can manifest His glory of God. God desires to show Himself strong. So in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8, it says, "At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi." Those people that had the special qualities about themselves to be able to carry God's presence into the situation. I don't know about you, but I'm not satisfied. with having the omnipresence, just the omnipresence of the Lord. I don't want the presence of God like everybody else in the world. And I'm not even really satisfied with having God's drawing presence by being convicted in my life. You know, some people's testimony is all about conviction. But I tell you what, God wants your testimony to be about power, about His love for you, about His mercy going out to you, about His help to you, and the change that God is working and bringing in the midst of your life. Amen? But I want my life, I want to some way allow God to develop in me a heart that He developed in these men of old. Some way to where that their lives came a place where God said, my Shekinah, glory of God, desires to manifest. And that's why Jesus was just so amazing, Jimmy. That's why that He was so amazing. Because everywhere He went, God was manifesting His power and His love through Jesus. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing. Now, I've had some people cross my path and down through the years, and they would have that manifested glory of God. But I think it should be a desire in every believer's heart. I won't quit until the presence of God gets so real in my life till others can see it and others can know that God is real and that God is true, so that others will come to love Him the way I love Him. That's the purest reason. That is the purest reason for allowing God to move in each of our lives. James, you just received what I consider an absolute miracle. What we were praying about 3 weeks ago, being a cancer in the brain that was going to do, trying to do so much damage, and here you sit with such a good, clean, turned around bill of health today. I'm just so thankful. And I tell you, that blesses my life. And James, that lets me know that God is still real, and that God is still helping people, and God is still turning around things. Amen. Duane, I know that you're in a battle right now, but I'm going to tell you what, my brother, your love for God and God's love for you is going to see you through this battle, and you're going to win this thing for the glory of God. I tell you what, if we just won't quit, God won't quit either. If we'll just determine, I'm going to get it, I'm going to pursue God, and I'm going to pursue God until His presence is able to overtake my situation and turn my circumstance around. Amen. Right now, I want to mention 7 things that are qualities in people's lives. Now, the only one I really feel that God wanted me to talk today is about the last one. But it's kind of hard to start with the last. That's like introducing myself as Abel's Jerry. That just doesn't fit. I mean, it's like you're trying to turn that thing around. So I want to quickly mention the other thing. The other qualities that was in these Levites' life that gave an opportunity for God's Shekinah glory to show up in their life. They literally was able to carry. Everybody say carry. They became a carrier of God's presence. And God knows our hearts. And God knows that's what we want. We want to be a carrier of the presence of God into people's lives and into situations and into circumstances. Amen. The first quality it's in their life is that they had to make a decision. You have to make a decision not to be the normal. I want to be the abnormal. Well, a lot of us fit that bill, but that's not the reason for it. You understand? A lot of us, that's our quality. That may be our quality, but it's not the right reason. The truth of the matter is, God wants me to make a decision. I want to be closer to Him. That's what God wants. God wants me to make a decision in my life that will be the strongest motivation in my life, that will be stronger than the opposition that I'm facing, that will be stronger than the fears that I'm facing, that will be stronger than the negativeness that I'm facing, that will be stronger than the laying in the middle of the night, the worry that I'm facing. God wants me to make a decision to be the strongest decision in my life that I'm going to move closer to God. In Exodus chapter 32, it talks about these that did. It said, then Moses told the Levites, today you've ordained yourselves. God said, because you determined to come close to me, God said, you ordained yourself to carry the presence of God. You did it yourself. God said, I didn't do it to you. I didn't do it for you. You're the one that did it. There came up episodes and situations where they made a choice for God. Literally, they made a choice even against their families for God. And there may become somewhere in the midst of our situation, it was in my life, that's one of the first decisions I had to make, is that I loved God more than I would love family. Now, I love family. If you know, the most precious thing that God's ever made me is made me a daddy. I love that more than anything in the world. But at the same hand, when I came to God, there came a dividing line where I had to make a decision that I would love God more than those that I love more than my life. And I tell you, God's still asking you to make that decision today. I don't know if you love prestige or if you love honor, or maybe you can't stand to have somebody laugh at you, or you can't stand ridicule, or maybe you're afraid of making somebody mad. But I'm going to tell you why. You're just going to have to love God more. If you're going to be a carrier of the presence of God, He's going to have to become the most important thing in all of your life. You've got to allow Him to have the throne room of your life and never, ever, 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 ever allow anybody or anything to dethrone God in His throne room in your life. Amen. The second thing is that we have to put Him first. I mean, we have to make a decision to do that. In the book of Numbers, it talks about these men that carried the presence of God. It said, for they are wholly given over to me. Wholly given over to me. Whole, the whole part of themselves. I mean, we piecemeal ourselves. I mean, it is amazing. I said sometime, sometimes I look at my life, and I'll have an opportunity to really bring glory to God. And I'll sit there mealy-mouthed and talking about things that don't matter at all. And I'll end up talking about the weather, talking about the wind, talking about things I don't know nothing about. And it's totally doing away with God's opportunity that He has provided in my life to let people know God is first. And in your most difficult moments, is that where it will be? In those most difficult, pressured moments, it's that moment that you can step forward and say, I'm just not like everybody else. God is first in my life. And you make that decision. The third thing is that about them, they had to make a stand. And that's the difficult one. I tell you what, I'm as wobbly as a person could be. Man, if you're throwing something at me, I'm going to go find something to get behind. I mean, but there have been those moments that the Spirit of God would come on me and say, Jerry, this is the hour that you have to prove that I'm more important in your life. And you're going to have to make a stand. That's what happened in these Levites. What happened is their whole generation, or 3 million people that they were surrounded by, called the children of Israel, they had made a decision not to go with God. Moses drew a line. He literally drew a line in the sand. And he stepped over there. He said, those that are with God, come over here. Out of 3 million people, a little group, a little family called Levites left their other family and they moved over across the line and they made a stand. I don't know where it is in your life, but you can always tell God's stand. It won't be a stand for you. That's what we misunderstand. All of us are usually about making stands for ourselves. But I'm talking about making a stand for God. Moses said, all of you that are for God, each one of us are faced with these situations on a daily basis. The world around you is literally going to hell in a handbasket. That's what they say. I don't even really understand that terminology. But the world around you is this fast-moving world, and so many people that we love and so many people that we that we care about, they get caught up in that flow. They get caught up in this world cycle. And it's just like they can't get off of it. And then God, we in our heart knows that God wants you to make a stand. And somewhere at that moment, we must engage the power of the Holy Spirit that will help us to stand up against the status quo and make a stand for God. And that is one of the most important characteristics of the person that carries God into situations. Everybody say, make a stand. Moses literally said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come over here. That's what God's just saying. Whoever's on the Lord's side. The next one is, we have to live close. You have to determine to live close to God. Not just visit God. You've got to learn to live close. Whatever it is in our family dynamics, whatever it is in our family traditions that are not causing us to live close to God, we've got to love God enough to change those dynamics to live close to God always. This is what it said in Deuteronomy chapter 10, called about those guys that carried God's presence. It said, at that time, the Lord separated the tribe. They were separated. In fact, when the children of Israel camps, God gave them strict instructions how to set up their city around the ark of his presence, around his throne. And he would have took the 12 tribes and just in such a wonderful way placed certain tribes in certain sites. I began to ask, Lord, where did Levi, where did that little tribe camp? And after much research, I found out where they camped. They were the ones that put their tents right around the presence of God. They encircled the presence of God. So whatever it is that's trying to get us to move out, move away, take a step back, take a step over, take a step into whatever force it is that's trying, we've just got to determine, I'm going to hang close to God. I'm just going to live close to God. And I'm going to tell you, it may take in some family gatherings, you say, you know what, I just can't participate in that. I love you guys more than anything in the world. And if it's anybody in the world that I would let down standards for, it's you. But I just love Jesus too much. I just love Jesus too much. I just love Jesus too much. It's when you're able to look at your family and say, I just love Jesus too much to fight, honey. I can't fight. I could fight. I feel like fighting. I feel like you're doing me wrong. But I want to be honest with you, honey. I just love Jesus. I don't want to lose my closeness with God over anything. There's nothing in all the world that's worth me losing my closeness with God. I'm going to stay close. I'm going to live close. I'm going to be close to God. And that was one of the major qualities. They were separated. They lived that separated life. And then Psalms 34, you know what it says? Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy presence? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God and their Savior. Amen. We have to determine. Okay, amen. The next thing. Not only do they live close, they have to live strong. Have determined to live strong. You can never live close if you're going to live weak. You know, there's some people that's okay with just barely making it in. Some people say, well, you know, how many people say, well, I'll barely make it in. Sure glad my name's written down. Well, I'll barely get in there. You'll never carry the God presence of God into situations. If you're going to win in what you're going through, you're going to have to determine not only to live close, but you're going to determine to live strong. You're going to have to ask God, Lord, what it is that keeps me weak. What it is. Immediately what we usually think is, I'm not reading my Bible enough. And usually that is the cause, that we don't know enough word. I mean, we don't even know enough words. When God talks to us, we don't even know what he's saying. most of the time. So we have to determine what is it that makes me strong. Then we say, I need more prayer. But I'm going to tell you what usually keeps us from being strong is our rotten attitudes, the way we handle difficulties, the way we look at circumstances, and the major thing is the way we look at people. Those are usually the very things that drains the very strength out of us. You cannot live strong and stay mad at somebody all the time. You cannot live strong and give everybody a peace of mind because you don't have any mind left. You can't live strong and do that. You've got to determine, if I'm going to live strong, I'm going to learn to keep myself, hold myself together. I'm going to have the right attitude. The devil's not going to be able to pull the praise of God out of my life. Whatever I'm going through, God has told me to praise Him through it, not complain through it, not talk about people through it. God's told me to praise Him through it. I may want to say a lot, but I'm going to refuse to say anything. I'm going to lift my hands before God, and I'm going to praise my way through this battle for the glory of God. You've got to just determine to live strong. Now, to do that, you're going to have the Word. You're going to have prayer working in your life. You're going to have the times of seeking God and being times with the Lord before you hear the Lord. You can't live strong and get the juice from yourself. You don't have the right juice to make you strong. You don't have the right. And some people, when God begins to deal with them over strong, they get so intimidated. Like God's looking at you because of your makeup and telling you that you're not strong. No, that's not what God's telling any of us. God's telling us none of us have the right juice to keep us strong. None of us have that 12, what do they call it, the 12-hour high or the 8-hour pickup, whatever it is. None of us have that in ourselves. God has it, and it's called grace, 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 and more grace. God has the power to see us through. God has the power to keep us strong. Amen. So it's keeping yourself strong. And you know the things that make you weak. Laying in bed at night worrying about something is going to drain every bit of the power out of you. You staying mad at somebody is going to drain the power out of you. You being upset and being so fickle and being so emotional, that's going to drain the power out of you. You've got to allow the Spirit of God and the grace of God to bring a change in your life. You got to shake yourself. A lot of us have was tied up just like Samson was. The world has tied us up. The world tells us what we can think, what we can say, what we can do. We just got to begin to shake that junk off of us and determine I'm going to put that stuff out of my life through the power of God, and I'm going to live a strong life for God. Amen. The Levites live strong. Because it's certainly spoken, the Bible says that they bear the ark upon their shoulders. They literally, a gold chest that was symbolic of the throne room of God, they had strength to hold that, to walk into the bottom of a river and stand there while 3 million people passed by them. You got to let God build your spiritual muscles. You must allow the Lord to do that. Amen? And then the next thing is, you have to be able to walk together. Can't you just imagine four men trying to walk carrying something that heavy? If they did not walk in order? Can you imagine? I've tried to tote some heavy stuff with some of you, and you've bungled me up a bunch. I bungled you up a bunch of times. You can always tell. If you have a heavy door, these doors here are heavy. Sometimes we have to take down these doors and we have to have them worked on. You can always tell. If one person gets on the right, the other person gets on the left, we're going to have a battle for that whole walk. Got to learn to walk together. I'm being honest with you. You've got to learn to be able to walk with people that only the grace of God can help you to walk with them. You've got to learn to walk with people. You're never going to carry the presence of God unless you're able to love the unlovable to you. Who you term to be unlovable. You're never going to bear God's presence unless I learn to love Elaine. I've been working on it for 40-something years. Now, of course, I'm so lovable, you don't have any problem with me. Right, darling? That grin meant yes. No, she has put it with. But you have to learn to walk with people. You've got to learn to walk with people. You can't be the smart one all the time, but you're not the dumb one all the time either. You've got to learn to walk in accordance with God with people. Well, we can stay there. I got to get the last one. The fifth one is, this is the hard one. You have to learn to live alone. I'll be honest with you. There's never been anybody that was any count for God that did not learn to live lonely. I don't care. You name any of them. You name Abraham that was sent out alone away from his family. You take Noah coming to the ark. You know, all through the Bible, mighty men were called into caves alone. They were called to climb mountains alone. I'm going to tell you, that's a hard one for me. Because most of my childhood, I was alone. And I determined, you make these real drastic things that try to control the rest of your life. So I just made a drastic thing. I wasn't going to be alone. Because I didn't like being alone as a kid. And I determined I didn't want to live the rest of my life. So that's always a hard one. Lane will tell you, that's always hard. I mean, I don't want to do anything by myself except go to the bathroom. That's all I want to do by myself. All right? And when God began to deal with my heart several years ago, Jerry, if you're going to ever be a man of God, you're going to have to learn to love loneliness. You're going to have to learn to love being alone. And I'll call you up the mountain. I'll call you into a cave. I'll call you. Because if you're going to ever come to a place to hear God, you're going to have to learn to hear God alone. We all want to care our group. We all want to care our buddies. We all want to care our pals. We all want to care that little celebrated group with us. But the truth of the matter is, we never hear God there. You hear God, you know God, and you find God when you find God alone. I'm going to just quickly give you scriptures. In Joshua, it tells about this group of Levites that said, yet there shall be a space between you. That's what he said. God said, I'm going to make a space between. See, some of you don't understand what a special place you have in God. And you think you're just weird. Well, some of you are. But you think you're just weird. And you just think somebody don't want to be. And honey, God's made you with a special uniqueness to a love aloneness. God has made you with a special desire in you to be pulled to Him. That's what He said. God said, I'm going to make a space between you. You're only going to be able to get close, so close. See, some of you have thought that's a curse and you don't understand that's a blessing. Now, it is a curse if you stay there alone. But how many know when God says alone, He's not meaning alone? When God calls you up the mountain alone, guess who's coming down on the mountain to meet you there? When God's calling you in the cave alone, guess who's coming into that cave to meet you there? When God called Moses in the tabernacle alone, guess who was coming in the back of the tabernacle to meet with Moses there? Can you say amen? God has called. I was amazed at the Bible. I looked up in my search in the last. I've looked up the word alone. You can't imagine how many times that is in your Bible, over and 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 over again. Unless you find joy alone, you're never going to be joyful with people. Unless you find happiness alone, you're never going to be happy with people. Unless you find peace alone, you're never going to find peace with people. That's what you find in your prayer closet. It's what you're able to walk out and live with people. Amen. Well, the Bible says Moses alone. But the one, you know what the word alone is about the most? It's God. All through the Bible, it said God alone. God alone. Because you know what? God always reserves his aloneness for you. But we hardly ever reserve our loneliness for him. God always chooses to be alone so that you and I can become alone with him. Let me mention the last one. He's got to be enough. That's what he told the Levites to carry the presence of God. I got to be enough, God says. I got to be enough for you. We want God after. After we got the right husband, after we got the right wife, after we got the right children. God's like a little tag along. Hey, we forget God. Y'all kids, get God in the car. God said to the special breed of people that will allow my presence to be on them, to be carried into situations, are people that I am enough. That's what he told all of those that carried the ark. He said, you will never have an inheritance like other people. He said, you will never have lands like other people. You will never have people around you like other people. I will have to be enough for you. But do you know what? He is enough. 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 And the wonderful thing about him being enough, it never makes you less to others. Because the more of him that you have, the more of him you have to share with others. You understand what I said? Because the more of him that you have, the more you truly have for others. I want you to listen to this, then we'll close with a prayer.
I'm going to share with you something I've never shared in a conference. It's a personal testimony, and it might cause many of you to be very disappointed in me, even not even hear anything I have to say. So be it. I preach in a lot of places once. As a young man in the ministry, I was privileged of being around a lot of very, very old, very, very godly men. They would talk to me. Now, these were men of God. Very staunch, reformed, some people not given to enthusiasm or emotions or any other thing like that. Sound men. But they would talk to me about the power of God. They would talk to me about the presence of God. Not as men quoting stories that they had read, but men who themselves had seen with their own eyes the working of God. And I would go out on the streets in Austin, Texas and preach. I was afraid. There was no boldness. There was no power. There was nothing. But I would always hear the voices of these old men. And one day I decided enough is enough. I will seek him until I find him or until I die. I went into a closet and I said, I'll not leave this closet until I know God. 15 minutes later, I fell asleep. My roommates came home and found me in the closet. So I took an alarm clock with me. Please, I'm not saying this for any other reason except I feel like I'm supposed to. Took an alarm clock with me. Set it for every 15 minutes. I'd pray for maybe 5 or 10 minutes. Fall asleep. Alarm clock go off. Set it again. This was my prayer. I didn't pray for China. I didn't pray for the presence of God. In the sense of my ministry, I asked one thing. Lord, you said if I seek you, I'll find you. You said it, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to me. You would let yourself be found by me if I seek you. Night after night after night after night. For months, 2 and 3 hours a night, simply sitting there like this, on my knees. Lord, it's been 4 months now. It's been 5 days now, and you still have not come. And just sit there. Lord, I've been here 3 hours, and you have not come. Day after day and night after night. And then one day our church was spring break, and all the college students were going to go on a Bible study ski trip type thing in Colorado. And I felt like the Lord wanted me just to go out into West Texas to the hill country, pretty barren. And I walked on top of those hills for 3 days like a wild man. If you would have seen me, you would have thrown me in an asylum. I was picking up rocks and I was throwing them, literally, physically throwing them at the sky. I was screaming. I was saying, God, I must know you. You must come. You must. I can't live like this anymore. I can't live just reading books. I can't live just reading about revivals and about people who knew somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody who knew you. I went home. Another several weeks passed. And one night, he came. I just said, oh, Father, I can't. Please come. And he came. I was thrown down on the ground. I don't know how long in a fetal position, covering my head, thinking, God's come to kill me. The presence of God, in a way that in 1 second, more of my sin and my need and His glory and power was revealed. And then all of a sudden, every bit of fear was taken away. And I was filled with such joy. And my mouth shot open. Now don't be afraid. Verse after verse from Psalms and from everywhere else, passages I had read just started coming forth. Praises unto Him, the Word of God. Such joy. And I can tell you, it has been 20 years. The presence of Christ is more real to me in this room than any one of you. And one of the things that is so bad today is many of you men here, you also have known the presence of Christ. But now most of your prayer life is nothing but praying just a little. And then just realizing He hasn't come and getting up and walking away instead of staying there until He does. It's just prayer of going through the motions. You want holiness in your life? Run to Him and stay there. Stay there. My little boy, whenever I'm putting my shoes on and he realizes my bags are packed, he goes, Daddy, stay with Ian. Daddy, stay with Ian. Or Ian, go with Daddy. I find myself, even this morning in prayer, going, Father, stay with Paul. Father, stay with Paul. Or Paul, go with Father. I see so many boys today in the pulpit. They're boys. It's as those old men told me, the mark of a man of God is God upon the man. And I don't want to sound arrogant. I don't want to sound anything else. I just want to say this. We have the desperate need to be men marked by the presence of God. We have a desperate need.
Would you stand with me just for a moment, please? Let's just bow our heads before Him. Would you say, whisper something there in your heart to the Lord? Would you just say, Lord, are you calling me to a closer place? And then just listen in your heart. Are you calling me to a closer place, God? Are you calling me to a closer place, God? Are you? Now the Lord's voice comes in so many different ways. It can come with words, or it can come with a sense of Him. But however it comes, it's important that two things happen. That I have a sense that God is hearing me. And I have a sense that God is talking to me. That is vitally important, because the Scripture says that my sheep know my voice and they follow me. The second most important thing is that we do something with what we feel. God is speaking in our heart. If we do nothing, then we're worse off by hearing Him. But if we want to be obedient children that love God, now I want you to ask the Lord something. Where can I start, Lord? Would you just ask Him that? Where can I start, Lord? And immediately, things and places and situations will begin to come to your mind where you say, Lord, because He loves to show us things. He loves to talk to us. Now look back at Pastor just a quick moment. Now you need to do it. Whatever it is, it's not important what God spoke to me. It's not even important what I say. But what is important is what God speaks to your heart. And the next thing that's important, that you respond to that. Your whole existence here of being pleasing before God comes, and not over you doing what I say, but you responding to what your Father says in your heart. Real quickly, if you're here today and you need to get some things right with God, I want you to take your hand, raise it up before the Lord. Things are wrong. You need to make some things right. Maybe for the first time, or maybe for many times. Quickly pray this prayer with me as I pray with Billy Graham. Would you say, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me. I ask you to come into my life. And I ask you to make me what you want me to be, Lord. I cannot do it alone, but you can do it in me and through me. In Jesus' name.